Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
We're doing a series right now called Q&A. And what I'm doing is I'm trying to take some of the questions that I get asked a lot as a pastor from you and other folks that talk to me about church, about God, about life in general as being a Christian. And so I'm trying my very best to answer these from a biblical perspective and trying my very best not to be biased one way or the other. So 2 weeks ago, we tackled a subject matter, a question that really gets asked a lot. We talked about, can I lose my salvation, or once I'm saved, am I always saved? And most of us grew up, if you grew up in church and really in the South, you like to see that some people hadn't gone to church, but really in the South, everybody's been to church at least once with grandma on Christmas or Easter, right? Like you, at least you did that. And usually you're going to grow up with one way or the other. So we tried to tackle that from a balanced biblical perspective. And basically what we said was, we're all wrong and the Bible's right. And so we're going to just learn what the Bible says. And so today we're going to tackle another topic having to do with our culture. And one of the things that I've been noticing, and I've gotten questions more and more and more, is people asking me about their family members or their friends and how culture has begun to change and move and different belief systems that are coming out now. And so people keep asking me, well, what do you think about this? And how do I talk to my daughter about this? Or how do I talk to my uncle about that? And I don't understand, where does the Bible really stand on some of these topics that culture is moving in and out of? And here's one of the things I've noticed. We preached on this about 3 or 4 Sundays ago, that I believe that one of the attacks of the enemy on our nation is division. Jesus said this. He said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Right? And so the attack of the enemy on America, the attack of the enemy on the world really is division. How much can I divide people? Because the more I divide them, the less effective they're going to become. America right now is divided. And if you just track back through some of the news stories, not even of the past week, but if you go back the past couple of years, I just wrote down a couple of quick things. Muslims, terrorists. All of a sudden, we've got all these terror attacks. And what happens here in the States, especially even in the Christian church, what do? We start saying, bomb them all, kill them all. Right? Like you guys are looking at me like you've never said that, but I promise you I've heard that from Christians in church. We need to just wipe them all out. Nuke the whole mess of them. The downside to that is they're people. They're souls. And souls matter. They matter to Jesus. And so where do we stand on that? Yeah, but Pastor, they're killing Christians. They're beheading Christians on TV. Like shouldn't we want to hate them? Like, shouldn't we want to kill them? Where do we stand as Christians? Another one is immigrants. A few years back, we had this whole deal with the immigration laws changing, and all of a sudden, you've got people leaving and going and hiding and moving, and then you got Americans, black and white, saying, yeah, you know, move those immigrants out, and you got other ones saying, no, you got to keep the immigrants, and all of a sudden, we become divided. Here recently, you've got black and white and police officers, and you got all this division happening. Then we've got the stuff with the transgender bathrooms at Target and you know, homosexual rights and different things like that. Like right now in the news, the NBA, the Bible says the NBA is, it doesn't really, guys. The news says the NBA pulled the All-Star game out of Charlotte, North Carolina, because of some of the laws that North Carolina is passing right now, right? And I was reading a report, because I'm a sports nerd, and as I was reading some of these reports, they were saying that now the NBA is beginning to be divided. Even the owners are being divided over the topic, because some owners are in support of the corporation and other owners don't like it, and they think they should have stayed, and all of a sudden you got this division happening. Listen, the enemy's not stupid. He knows how to divide us. We're stupid because we fall into his trap. Right now, the other hot topic is politics. Are you Trump or are you Hillary? God help us with either one, right? Like, we're in trouble. I had a really good conversation, and I'll share part of my conversation with this person later. But Ryan Allen's Ryan's our youth pastor, and his dad and I go way, way back. And so Michael was telling me, we were sitting around talking, and he said, you know what? He said, whenever it came time for voting, he said, in the last election, he said, I just had to write in a name. He's like, because I didn't support Mitt or Obama, or whenever that election was. I can't, they all run together in my head. Now, he said, I didn't support either one of them at the time. I just wrote in somebody's name. He said, it's my obligation to vote, but I didn't like either one of them. I started laughing. I said, well, what are you going to do this year? He said, I'm writing in somebody's name. You know, somebody that's good. I'm going to write them in and hope they do something. It's crazy where we're living right now. We're living in this crazy world. We got all these polar opposites. And it's like the enemy wants to take us to either extreme, but there's no middle ground. There's no balance anywhere. And so what do we do as Christians? Now you've got this whole idea, too, where Christians are starting to backtrack on the Word of God. Well, the Word of God doesn't really say. The Word of God doesn't really say that if you're homosexual, you go to hell. The Word of God doesn't really say that fornication or drunkenness or whatever, you know, whatever the case is, we start backtracking on the Word of God because we want to try and prove ourselves right, or we want to try and help somebody else out, and there's no standard. There's another person in the Bible that backtracked on the Word of God. His name was Satan, and it was the first encounter we have with him in the book of Genesis, and he said, did God really say, like, is God really saying this to you, or... So whenever we start backtracking on the Word of God, I'm not saying you're the devil. I just won't say anything at that point to let you figure it out. It's important that we bring everything back to the Word. So today we're going to try and get into this topic. And I want to just read one scripture before we get going. And then I've got a long scripture that we're going to go through today. But Matthew chapter 24, verses 10 through 12. This is Jesus speaking. He said, and then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Does that sound like America right now? It does to me. Many will fall away, betray one another, and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. I want to look at that for just a second. The love of many will grow cold. Who is the love there? What love are they talking about? I believe Jesus is speaking not only about our love for him, but I'm thinking he's also talking about our love for each other. That there's going to come a point in time when there's so much hatred, so much rage, so much lawlessness. And whenever you think about the word lawlessness, it's backtracking. It's that whole idea of backtracking on the Word of God to say that, hey, none of this stuff really matters all that much. And whenever there is no law, when there is no standard, people go nuts. They go nuts. And so I think there's coming a time, and I think we're in a time where people's love is starting to grow cold. We start having divisions even among Christians. We don't like that Christian. We don't like this church. We don't like this organization. Why? Well, I just don't like what they said the other day. It made me mad. And, you know, this preacher on TV, you know. We just get all this anger and this hatred. We start losing our love. So what do? Do we boycott? You know, that's the big thing right now. We've got to boycott them. You know, hey, pastor, you can't go shopping at Lowe's, you know, because they support this. Or you can't shop at Home Depot because they support that. I'm like, well, dang, man, I don't have to go cut down my own trees and make my own lumber. And, you know, like, what do? Well, you can't go to Disney, you know, and then you can't go to Six Flags and you can't go to Universal. You can't have any fun. Like, you can't do anything because we got to boycott everything, right? There's all this boycott, or let's protest. That's it. Let's protest, because protests always change the world. And let's just get out there. Let's just protest everything. Let's protest everything. The other day, I thought it was so weird and so crazy and yet so good at the same time. You had a Black Lives rally, like they're protesting, and then you had these white people out there protesting those people, and they're protesting each other, and they're walking around protesting each other. And then somebody got the great idea that this is stupid. Let's just pray together. And then they started praying together. And I thought, that's what you should have been doing to start with. Protesting, boycotting, running away, hiding. This is what Christians tend to do. And I just don't see that as biblical. I want to look in Numbers chapter 16. There's two individuals in this story that are of consequence. One's name is Moses, the other one's name is Aaron. They happen to be brothers. And they happen to be leading the biggest church we've ever seen, right? They got the church of the Israelites, and there's a couple million in this church. And so Moses is like the lead man, and Aaron is the priest, right? So he's kind of like the worship pastor. We'll call Jonathan Aaron. That'll work. And so we got this problem, though, in Numbers chapter 16, is a guy named Korah. And I think that's his first problem right off the bat, is he's got a woman's name. And he's just angry, right? Like, man, it's like the old Johnny Cash song, Boy Named Sue, right? You give a boy a girl's name, he's going to grow up angry and fight people. It's just part of who he is. So poor old Korah, I feel bad for him now. Korah is upset at Moses and Aaron. Now, Korah's a leader in the church. He's not some fly-by-night guy that walked in. Korah's one of the core team members. He is one of the leaders of the church, and he gets a couple of other guys with him, one named Dathan and one named Abiram. And these guys get together, and they start collecting a crew of 250 men. And they're going to go revolt and protest against Moses and Aaron. They're mad at Moses and Aaron. And here's what they say. Check this out. Verse 2. And they rose up before Moses with a number of people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation. In other words, a bunch of leaders. Chosen from the assembly, well-known men. Verse 3. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far. For all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord?" Here's what these cats are saying. They go to Moses, and they're saying, "You're taking it too far, Moses. You shouldn't be the leader. Why are you the leader? Why have you exalted yourself?" They're not thinking that God put him there. They're just saying, "You exalted yourself above us, and we're all holy. We all have God." And that's where we live today. That's where culture is today. That you know what, Pastor, God is love, and God loves everybody, and we're all God, and God's in me, and God's in everybody. I was looking at a post one time on Facebook. I got to turn Facebook off. It's kind of making me mad now. I was looking at this post, and it was this kid that had actually come up in the same church I had come up in. And whenever I was watching his post, his lifestyle is just totally anti-God now. And one of his posts was saying, "I am God and you are God and God is in all of us and we're all God and we're all love. And as long as we love, we're God." And I got to thinking, that's exactly what Korah, the same mindset, is. Stop giving me a standard, because we're all God. We're all holy. We're all perfect. We're all right. Listen, everybody can't all be right and have differing opinions. Somebody's got to be wrong. And where we live today is, well, Pastor, you know, the Bible doesn't really say that about this group of people. That's really just in the culture of that day. And nowadays, God has changed his mind on this, I'm sure. And you know, I'm sure God is different now than he used to be. And we start getting this mindset where everybody's holy and God's in all and God is all and we are all God. Moses didn't take well to that. Verse 4, it says, "When Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he said to Korah and all his company, 'In the morning the Lord will show who he is and who is holy and will bring him near to him. The one who he chooses will bring him near. To do this, take censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire in them and put incense on them before the Lord tomorrow. And the man who the Lord chooses shall be the holy one. You have gone too far, sons of Levi.'" So in other words, what Moses says to him is, he says, "Listen, here's the deal. I hear your complaint. I hear you're grumbling. You're mad at me. You want to be the leader. You don't want me to be the leader. Or you all want to lead together. I don't know what it is that you want. But here's the thing. God knows who's right. I may not know it. You may not know it. But God knows who's right. So we're going to just put it in his hands. We're going to give it all to God. And tomorrow, when we come together, God's going to choose either us or y'all. And that's how we're going to decide." Skip down to verse 11. Moses is still talking to him, and he says, "Therefore, it's against the Lord that you and your company have gathered together. What is Aaron that you should grumble against him?" Now, let me just pause right here for a second. I know we're going through a lot of verses here, but It's a good story. Read it when you get home. Moses says this to him. He says, listen, I kind of figured some of this stuff out. You're not really mad at me, and you're not really mad at Aaron. You're mad at God, and you don't know how to deal with it, so you take it out on us. And listen, can I tell you something today? There are going to be people in your life, in this culture, they're going to be mad at you. Jesus said they're going to hate you, but don't worry, they hate me first. Here's the thing. People are not going to like the fact that you have a standard. They're not going to like the fact that you call yourself a Christian. They're not going to like the fact that you try to live a holy life. But they're not really mad at you. They're not really mad at you. There's a spirit behind them that hates God. And when they see you, they see God. And they hate that. And they're going to rage against it. Verse 12, Moses called to Dathan and Abiram. And they said, we will not come up. And then it goes on to say a bunch of negative things about Moses, where Dathan and Abiram were saying bad stuff. So in other words, Moses is trying to make peace here. He's like, look, Korah, he's got a girl name. He's mad. I'm never going to reach him. Let me go to Dathan and Abiram. Dathan and Abiram, y'all come hang out with me. Let's talk. Let's powwow. Let's get together at Starbucks. And Dathan and Abiram said, there's no way we're coming to you. We don't like you. We hate you. You're terrible. You're wonderful. I'm wonderful. That didn't make sense. You're bad. So then look at this, verse 15. And Moses was very what? Uh-oh, verse 15. Now, Kim, I did this all week. I did the computer. I put the verses in. I was on fire. I'm just saying. I didn't give her the right verse, probably. So Moses, the Bible says Moses was very angry. He was very angry. So what does he do? He prays. He goes to God and says, don't respect their offering. And he says, I hadn't even taken a donkey from these guys. Let's get to the end of the story. Numbers chapter 16, we're going to skip down to verse 19. It says, then Korah assembled in the congregation against them at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. In other words, God says, you better back up. I'm going to kill all of them. Not just Korah, not just the 250. I'm killing everybody. They're all going to die. And just you and Aaron, and I guess your wives, I hope, are going to be left, because y'all got to start this thing over again, right? And so Moses, the Bible says, fell on his face again and said, oh God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and will you be angry with all the congregation? And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, say to the congregation, get away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. There's a couple of points I want to show you today about you as an individual. And then we're going to come back and we're going to look at us as the church. But Moses represents you. He represents me today in this idea of how to deal with this culture that is anti-us, right? That's anti-you, anti-me. And so here's what Moses does. Number one, he doesn't blame the many for the sins of the few. One of the things that we tend to do sometimes is we see a few rotten apples and we assume that everybody's like that. And that's just not the case. I'm that way when it comes to food, like legit. Like if I go and Perry buys, I really don't like it when you buy the big bag of apples. Y'all ever seen the big bag of apples? And they're all about this big, right? And you get the big bag of apples. I don't like it because just about every time we get a big bag of apples, there's always going to be that one rotten one in there. And as soon as I see the one rotten one, I throw the whole bag out. Like I just can't handle it. I just feel like somehow that rot has gotten into all the other apples. And I've had bad experience eating rotten apples, right? It was terrible. I took a bite out of a rotten apple one time. It was like chocolate pudding on the inside. And then dumb me, I think, well, it's not going to be that bad on the other side. Yes, it was. Yes, it sure was. Chocolate pudding on both sides. So I just assume all of them are bad, right? But we can't do that with people. We can't do that with people. We can't assume because there's one person that's bad or two people that are bad or 500 people that are bad that every single one of them is bad. As soon as you start thinking that way, you start losing the love of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus viewed people as individuals, not as people groups. And we got to learn to view people as individuals and say, I love you for who you are. And you may have somebody. So we get all this stuff in the news, and we've got a Muslim that plows through, I don't know how many people in France. We can't just now assume that every Muslim is a terrorist, because they're not. I know some. I'm friends with some. I love some, right? They're not terrorists. This one little girl at Perry's old school where she taught. I share this every so often, but I just love this story. She would come up to me every morning. She would hug me. She said, "Mr. Wright, I wish you were my daddy." She's Muslim, but I love her. She loves me, right? It doesn't mean I necessarily agree with her religion or what her parents have taught her, but it doesn't mean she's a terrorist. It doesn't mean I hate her. And I heard somebody say one time, they said, "We should just kill all the Muslims. We just bomb them all." And when they said that, it was a church person. When they said that, immediately on the inside, I got angry. Why? Because my mind went straight to this little girl's face. And I thought, if you touch her, I'll kill you. You know, like, that was my flesh rising up. I wouldn't really kill him, but I'd want to. Moses said this in Numbers 16:22. He fell on his face. "God, don't be angry with one man's sin." I mean, if you're angry with one man's sin, don't kill everybody, right? He said, "Don't kill everybody for one man's sin. Just kill the one man." The second thing Moses had to learn to do, and we have to learn to do, is we have to learn to love and pray. Love and pray for our enemies. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. He said, "You heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." Listen to that. He says, if you love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you, you become a son and daughter of God. Don't you want to be a son and daughter of God? You got to learn to love and pray for those who persecute you. It says, "For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." There's a difference. I heard this week. Someone said this. I really liked it. There's a difference between loving and accepting. I can love you, but I don't have to accept your lifestyle. I can love you, but I don't have to accept your actions. Does that make sense? I love my children to death, but there's certain things they do I cannot accept. And it will end in discipline, right? Why? Because I love them so much that I cannot allow them to walk in a way that's going to hurt them later on. When we start getting this mindset of we got to hate or we got to despise people because of their religious beliefs or because of their sin or because of their sexual orientation, then we become no better than our enemies. We get mad if somebody hates us, but yet we turn around and hate them or hate others. We're no better than them. I can love everybody. And that's one of the things we say at our church is we want to love everybody that walks through those doors. We accept you as a person when you walk through those doors, but we think that you're just like us. We're all sinful, and we all need a Savior, and we're all wanting a transition, and we all want transformation in our life. So I don't accept your sin, but guess what? I don't accept my own sin either. I want my own sin gone. I want my own self to change. So we got to learn the difference between loving and accepting. The other thing that Moses does here is he learns to intercede in that loving and praying. He didn't just pray. He didn't just say, "Oh God, just, you know, help these guys out." No, man, he fell on his face. He cried out to God. He begged and pleaded to God for people's lives to be saved. 2 weeks ago, we're here on Wednesday night, and we're praying, and I actually shared a part of this same story. And it was amazing to see what happened on Wednesday night. But we got into that zone of interceding, and there was people in this room that were just sprawled out before God, not putting on a show, not trying to be anything special, but just crying out for people's lives to be saved. Why? Because we love people, even our enemies, and we want to see lives saved. We want to see people changed. We got to learn to intercede, to go to battle for somebody else. I want to skip down now to Numbers chapter 16. So those are three things I want you to do as an individual, but here's a couple of things I want us to do as a church. And Aaron represents the church for us. So let's look at what Aaron did in this same situation. Numbers 16, verse 41. Now, let me tell you what happened. Here's what happened. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram all died. and their 250 friends, they died too. And Moses had told folks, hey, you better back off, get away. Like, I'm warning you right now, just like we would do, just like I would do from the microphone. Hey, here's some areas of life you better back away from. Here's some sins you need to avoid. Here's some traps that you need to get away from. And so these people start backing up, and all of a sudden the Bible says that the ground opened up, and Korah and Dathan and Abiram and their whole family and their tent and their dogs and their cats, and especially their cats, all fell down the hole. Might have saved a couple of the dogs, I don't know, but the cats for sure were gone. If you're a cat lover here today, I'm not. So the Bible says that after that, we got a problem. Verses 41 says this, but on the next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, you killed the people. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, if I saw somebody complaining, right? Like if I see somebody complain against Randy and then Randy punches him in the face, I'm not going to go up to Randy and be like, you shouldn't have punched him in the face. You know, like that's stupid. These guys are complaining after someone else was complaining and they died. So here's what the Bible says. They grumbled against Moses and Aaron. You killed everybody. And when the congregation had assembled against Moses and Aaron, they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. This is bad news, folks. And Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting, and Moses and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from the midst of the congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. God said, you better back up, boy. I'm about to kill them all. Like this is it. Like, you begged the first time, but this time it's for real. Like, it's going down. I'm killing every one of them. I'm tired of this mess. I like it when God talks like I do. And Moses and Aaron, they fell on their faces. And Moses said to Aaron, I like how we don't see what Moses prayed. I think we don't see what Moses prayed because God wasn't listening. We always say, God hears all your prayers. I don't know if he did this time. Because it says, they fell on their faces, and then Moses said to Aaron, it never says what they prayed, it never said what God answered. Moses said, he ain't listening. We got to do something. So he says, take your censer, which is a little pot on a string, and that sounds stupid, but it is what it is. And he put fire on it from the altar and laid incense on it and carry it quickly to the congregation to make atonement for them, for wrath has gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun. So Aaron took, as Moses said, and ran into the midst of the assembly. Now, let me tell you what's happening here. God says, get away. I'm going to kill them all. Moses and Aaron fall on the ground. They're probably saying, God, please don't kill them all. And then God doesn't answer. And Moses is like, he didn't even say nothing back. Go, go, go. Get some fire. Run out to the midst. There's a plague in there. I'm sure Aaron was like, listen to Moses, he's all hyped up, he's got some Red Bull in him, he's running, he gets the fire, he takes off out into the plague, and then he realizes, have you ever done that? Like someone tells you to do something, and you start doing it, and then you realize what it was that they said to do. I bet he's like halfway into these folks, and there's a plague, and the Bible says they started dying from the back. Like just, like if this room, like if all y'all in the back row back there started dying, that would be bad for some of y'all. And they started dying. And then I told Jonathan, run out into the crowd. And he takes off running. And then it's like, oh, snap, everybody's dying. The plague's going to get on me too, right? Like, I'm sure he was scared. I would be. I would have been running back to Moses and say, take your own fire out there, big brother. You know, like, what you thinking? So Aaron runs out into the middle, and he's got the smoke. He's got the incense. He's got the fire. He's got the little pot on the little string. He's got it going on. No mask. No nothing, right? I'd have been like, come on, Lord. So he gets out there, and it says, and behold, the plague had already begun among the people, and he put on the incense and made atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. So let me give you just a couple of things that we got to do as a church, and then I promise I'll shut up. Number one, we got to be the standard. Be the standard. What did Aaron do? He took off running, and he got to where the point was where people were dying, and he just stood there. And he said, y'all look at me. I'm the standard. This is what living is about. This is what being a Christian is all about. Let me show you what I'm like. And he began to set the standard for everybody else. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. He says, listen, folks, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I heard the story one time of a man that had been in a boating accident and was lost at sea. And he was lost at sea and he didn't have any food. He didn't have any water. And he's just out there floating around. And eventually his little raft that he had, like, had a hole in it and it, like, sinks. And he's just floating, man. And it says that he's out here floating in the middle of the night. And he's like, he's given up. This is it. I'm done. I'm out. And he's going to just allow himself to kind of sink and die. And as he is, as he's beginning to sink, out of the corner of his eye, he sees a light. And when he saw the light, it gave him energy. When he saw the light, it gave him hope. When he saw the light, he thought, oh, I got this. Something's over there. I can move a little bit further. What he didn't realize was because he had been floating for so long at night, he didn't realize how close to shore he actually was. And what he saw was a lighthouse, and he began to swim. And he began to swim, and he was saved. Let me tell you something. There's people in this world today, they're dying. They're giving up all hope. And what they don't need to see is they don't need to see a church that's backing down on the Word of God. They don't need to see a church that's wishy-washy about the Word of God. They don't need to see a church that says, you know what? It's okay that you're dying. It's okay that you're drowning. Just let it go and you'll be okay. No, they need to see a church that's shining a light into the darkness. They need to see a church that's standing strong and standing tall and saying, you may not know how to swim. You may not know how to live. You may not know what to do, but look at me. I'm not perfect, but at least I got a standard. See, when we build our life on culture, the Bible says building your life on culture is like building a house on the sand. Eventually, it's going to fall. But building your life on the Word of God is like building your house on a rock. It's going to stand true and stand strong. We got to make sure that we are living on the rock. We got to make sure that we're setting the standard as a church. The second thing we got to do as a church is we've got to be willing to run to and not run from. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son to die. God looks at the world and instead of staying back from the world, he says, I got to get in there. I got to get in there and do something about this. I got to get in there amongst all the dead. I got to get in there where the plague is and I got to stop this. What we do as Christians sometimes is we say, well, let's just boycott. Let's just avoid. Let's just go away. Let's just hide. That's what we think as Christians. Let's just stick our head in the sand and just hope that everything gets better. If there's a cave we could run to and hide, we would do it. But Aaron ran into the plague. He didn't run away from it. He ran right into the middle of it. We've got to be willing to stand between the living and the dead. We've got to be willing to get in there among people. Now, I'm not saying that you got to be like people. You still got to have the standard. See, that's why I said that first. Because we got to have the standard, but then we got to get in there amongst them and be like, look, man, here we are. If we think that being a Christian is just holding up in this church, we're wrong. This church is for them to come in, but really no one's going to come in unless we're out there among them. That's what I tell people all the time. They're like, I think, you know, I wish I was in a preacher so that I could just read my Bible and pray all day. I think, I wish I was you so I could be out among people. Like, you know, like that's fun. One of the best times of my life was whenever I was leading church and working a secular job. That was a blast because I was among people. I was out there. Now the leadership told me I couldn't do that anymore because we got to have some leadership here too. The next thing is this. We got to be powerful and effective. It does you no good to stand between the living and the dead if you don't have anything to do. If you've got nothing in you to make a difference, then you're just wasting time. The Bible says that he went in and he had a censer And he said he put fire in the censer and he put incense on top of that. Now, the Bible refers to that incense as prayer. Jesus goes on to say, or the Bible goes on to say in the book of Revelation, that incense coming up, it was that prayers were like incense coming up. And so whenever the incense is burning and you see the smoke and you smell the smell, that represents prayer. So what do we need to do? As a church, we need to be praying. The most important thing we can do is pray. It's more important than having lights. It's more important than having a big screen. It's more important than having door greeters. It's more important than having a core team. It's more important than having a kids ministry. We got to pray. We've got to pray, and we've got to pray. And when we get done praying, we got to pray some more. That's why every Wednesday night we have prayer. I don't preach on Wednesdays. Why? Because it's not that important. We got to have prayer. We got to be praying. We got to be a church that prays. If we're not a church that prays, then we're just some kind of country club. And not like the real nice, expensive ones. We're like the kind of janky you get in for $5 country club. Right? I mean, look at me. James 5:16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The other side of that prayer is he had to put fire in there. What does the fire represent? In the Bible, the fire represents the Holy Spirit. Paul says this. He says you got to have Spirit-fueled prayer. Romans 8:26-27. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." We got to have some Holy Ghost fueled prayer. What does that mean, Pastor? It means that we allow the Spirit to pray through us. It's not our words, it's his. Because guess what, guys? I don't know how to pray to change anything. I'm not that smart. I'm not that spiritual. But I know a God that knows everything. And the more I allow him to speak to me, the more I allow him to empower my prayer life, the more effective I become. Here's my final thought today, and then we're going to pray. I was talking to Ryan's dad, Michael. And we were having this neat conversation about culture, and I was kind of telling him some of what I was going to be preaching about, and so we're talking, and Michael told me, and this will make sense probably more if I tell you a little bit about Michael. He's African American, like Ryan, right? Okay, I think that's how that works. Father, son kind of deal. And he told me, he said, "Gabriel," he said, "the world is trying to put us into so many categories." And he said, "The world is trying to separate us into little boxes." And he said, "Let me tell you something that you need to hear." He said, "It's coming down to the point where I'm going to have to choose, am I black or am I Christian?" And he said, "And you're going to have to choose, are you white or are you a Christian?" And he said, "And then we look at politics. We're going to have to choose, am I Democrat? Am I liberal? Am I conservative? Am I Republican? Or am I a Christian?" He said, "Everybody's going to want to put you in a box, but the only box that you need to be in is the box of Jesus Christ." So my last point today is this: you need to choose Christ over blank. I don't have anything to fill that in for you. I don't know what you're going to put in there. I don't know what it is that's so important to you that trumps Christ in your life. But if you don't make a choice today, these men chose this. They chose leadership over God. They wanted to be leaders. God had already called them to be leaders. They were already in the church as leaders. But they said, our position is more important than our relationship with God. We choose position. So what are you going to choose? Are you going to choose your leadership? And that's how we see these leaders in the church sometimes. And it makes me sad when we see leaders in the church that end up failing. They end up falling apart. They have these big marital issues. There's a leader, he got on the news. He repented of what he did. He's made it right with the people he's supposed to make it right with. But there's a church that I know that I've listened to quite a bit. And the pastor just got fired by his own church because of his alcohol addiction. Why, Pastor? Because he chose alcohol over Christ. Today, if we're going to be powerful, if we're going to be effective, if we're going to reach a culture, see, culture is going to put you in a box. Culture wants to separate you out. Culture wants to tell you what to be and what to think and what to do. And you got to make up in your mind today, no matter how far culture goes, I'm a Christian first and everything else second. I'm a Christian first. Because can I tell you something? The Bible says that God looks at the heart of man, not at the outward appearance. When God looks at you, he didn't see your skin. He sees your heart. He sees your heart. He sees what's on the inside. And you know what? If you're a Christian, when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. And Jesus isn't white or black. He was Jewish when he was on earth. And now he's a spiritual being. I don't know what color he is. Doesn't matter. Whatever color he is, that's what I want to be when I get there, right? Jesus isn't a conservative and he's not a liberal. That's so stupid to me. I think it's so funny we get so riled up on one side or the other and they're both right and they're both wrong. They both have aspects of Christ and they both have aspects of Satan, right? We got to stop putting God in a box. We got to put ourselves in his box. We got to say, I'm a Christian first. Maybe you don't have that relationship with Jesus. I want to give you that opportunity. Let me share a last scripture. Luke 14:26. It says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I've always been bothered by that verse. Because I thought, God, I don't hate my wife. I don't hate my parents. I don't hate my kids. I don't hate my brother. But I love you. So what does that mean? And what Jesus is saying here is he's saying this. You got to choose me over them. Because there may come a point in time when you're going to have to make a choice. There may come a point where you're going to have to make a choice. And you got to make sure that I'm first. And everything else is second. When I read it that way, it made so much sense to me. That I've got to make sure that he's first in my life. I choose him. I choose him. I choose eternity over temporary every day. I want y'all to stand up with me today. We're going to close today with a song. And I want to pray with you right now while you're standing. So why don't you close your eyes with me this morning? Nobody looking around. Nobody talking, nobody leaving. There may be some of you today that you're just saying, Pastor, right off the bat, I need to make my first choice, and that needs to be Christ. Like, I need to choose Christ. I've chosen lots of other stuff, but I need to choose Christ today. I need to choose Christ today. And maybe for some of you, it's the first time you've ever had to make that choice. Maybe you're sitting here today and you just know on the inside, the Bible says that your own conscience speaks against you. You don't need a preacher to tell you whether or not you're right or wrong with God. That your own conscience, your own soul, your own spirit will tell you whether you're right or wrong, whether you've got a relationship with him or not. And if you're saying, I don't have a relationship with him, but I want to start that. I want to choose him today. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up, put it right back down? Just see who I need to pray with this morning. Okay. Okay. There may be some of you today that you say, Pastor, I want to just make sure that I'm choosing Christ in everything. I want to give him everything that I've got. I want to choose him over my politics. I want to choose him over race. I want to choose him over my friends. I want to choose him over my culture. I want to choose him first. And let everything else fall behind. If that's you this morning, would you just slip your hands up? And just hold them up.
Let's pray right now. God, I just love you, and I thank you for everybody in this room. I thank you, God, that we are taking a stand today. God, that we're choosing you. That, God, we want to be the ones that are standing between the living and the dead. We want to be the ones, Father God, that go into the fire, not run away from it. God, we want to be the ones today that are here to rescue the lost, God, not hide from them. God, I pray today that you would help us to love and not accept, but love. God, help us to love like Christ would love. I pray that you would begin to change our hearts today to be more like you. God, just like Moses was angry, but he didn't sin, I pray, God, that it's okay that we get angry, but I ask that you would help us today to not sin in that anger, to make sure that we're loving our enemies and praying for those that persecute us. Use us today to make a difference in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.